Welcome back for part two of the Inflame 30 Minutes to Missionary Discipleship series. We continue the conversation with Deacon Dana and Emily Lopez from the Office of Evangelization.
I think you're getting at a big question of how do we move past the superficial conversation. You should do this, you should do that. And I wanted to ask about the risk of shallow engagement. You know, it's clear you're establishing the fact that prayer helps you get past that. But what's the risk of not doing that? What is the risk of the shallow engagement?
I think the risk of shallow engagement is that it's not what we're created for. You know, God created us for relationship. And relationship isn't just a passing by, waving hi. You know, how are you today? And I'm not going to really pay attention to your answer. We were created for this deep and intentional relationship. And, you know, we have the example of the Trinity and how interconnected this threefold relationship of God as man and spirit and Father all is one. And we're called to that same sense to live out in our life that we're not going to feel a sense of completion or fulfillment in shallow things. We just know that, you know, at a certain degree in your life, you have enough wisdom and experience to realize, you know, a mile wide and an inch deep is not where it's at. It might give you a lot of things to check off on your to-do list, but it also creates a very dysfunctional and frazzled life that the fullness of what we're intended to do is this depth. And it's depth with Christ, it's depth with other people. That's why we don't say go do it with 100 people. You know, it's not a scratch-off chart, you know, like when you lost teeth in grade school and you got to put stickers on the chart. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something that is a real intentional use of your time and your energy and an openness to how the Holy Spirit intends for that depth to ultimately point people to Christ.
And Emily and I spend a lot of time with our families watching athletic events that our kids are in. And you're shoulder to shoulder talking about the game, but you have another conversation going on. How was last weekend? How was this thing going? Hey, I knew this thing was going to happen, which is some of that shallower conversation. But somebody will say, wow, I was really moved because my uncle got sick and, you know, he wasn't able to do this or that. And you say, oh, I'll pray for them. And I think that. Like Emily said, you're not supposed to do this with every single person that you run into, drop into some deep, you know, interpersonal inquiry with them. But the people that we're with, there's a providence, there's an ordination of God that time and those people that you're near, it's important, and beautiful things can happen just because you're there.
So we talked a little bit about the need to have prayer transform us. I'd say that there's a lot of different types of experience with prayer. Are there any tips or beginning habits or things that we could encourage people to do to really sort of lean into that transformative prayer?
I'm a convert, and people will even say like that's not a real word. In some Catholic parlance, and they may be right, but I'm a convert. And, you know, I came to the Catholic world and they said, let's say prayers. And they all said the same prayer over and over again. Or, you know, like there was a lot of rote prayer. And I think the rote prayers are super beautiful. And as I've ministered to people that are dying and people that are, you know, in great trauma, those rote prayers can be absolute comfort. They're treasures of the faith. But there's another prayer that I picked up before I became Catholic, and it was just this open dialogue and a prayer, you know, many times in desperation of, God, I really need you. And, you know, I'm really struck by a prayer that's pricked my heart in a super profound way. I was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma about 3 years ago, and I was praying, and I'm pretty good at praying, and I'm pretty manipulative too, so I usually get what I want. And I had no idea what to pray for because the parameters were so great and so frightening. And so one day I just kind of stopped and I was really quiet for a while. And I said, God, I'm your little boy. Take care of me. And it was just this prayer of release and desperation. And I found that to be the most comforting prayer. And as I end up in complex situations now, I'm just kind of dumbfounded by where I'm at. I'm just like, I'm still your little boy, and you just got to take care of me. So I think sometimes that that release. It's so simple, and it's not full of beautiful, articulate theological words, but it's what you do to your own daddy or your own mama when you really need when you need that kind of personal care.
I think sometimes we get in the habit of praying when we need things, and we see that as kind of our divine lifeline, like, this is beyond me, help me. And God very much loves that kind of prayer, but I think the habit of prayer is something that we have to, like any habit, be intentional about cultivating. And it doesn't need to be 30 minutes or even an hour. Depending on what's going on in your day, there's some amount of time, 3 minutes, 5 minutes. I encourage people to do it first thing in the morning. I think that gives us a sense of accomplishment and places our day in the hands of God, because we've commissioned it that way from the beginning. But I would say, the first 5 minutes of your day, and maybe it's an Advent or a Lenten program you take on, maybe it's something you do for just 10 days or 2 weeks, but I guarantee you, if you give at least a week to 10 days of daily prayer in your life, you will see a difference. And the difference won't be in the things that are happening to you necessarily, but the difference will just be in you. It will be in the grace that you've received to encounter whatever comes your way that day. Like Deacon had said, I think the prayer of the heart, prayer is really just us talking to our Father. And yeah, it's great, to pull out the paper with the really awesome prayer that we've said since we were young. But just like any parent, you love when your kid gives you a card. Now, when it's a card that Hallmark wrote and they signed their name to, that's a little bit different than when it's a card they wrote from their heart. I think that it's not just saying something about who God is as our Father, but it's saying something about us and how we view that relationship. And if we're only comfortable in a certain kind of prayer, I think really that's a reflection that we need to have in ourselves about how we see our relationship with God. And do we see it in a way that this is really a loving and caring Father that wants to be present in every moment of our life, trials and sufferings and joys and blessings? Or is this kind of like the CEO of the corporation that we need to send memos to every now and then? That there's something about how you were raised, maybe the formality of your education, that's going to influence that. But I would just encourage people really to reflect in their heart about what kind of relationship do they most desire, and how can their prayer reflect that kind of relationship with God.
So we talked a little bit already about care, the care portion of the prayer, care, share. I'm interested, what do you think the natural outgrowth of caring for others is?
In our neighborhood, my son and my son-in-law and I do a lot of projects. We all live in the same neighborhood. And so we're outside and we're sharing lawn equipment, we're sharing tools, and a great thing to do in a neighborhood is cut down a tree. You'll find out all these people start showing up and kids come around and, you're chopping wood and people. Recently, one of my neighbors brought over a log splitter and said, would this help? And you're like, yes, it would. But those conversations are really beautiful and organic. And I think a lot of times in our neighborhoods, the only way we ever get to know our neighbors is by pitching in on something. We have a couple of widows in our neighborhood that are really amazing people that really inspire us. And several of us grab our snow shovels every time it's snowing and jump on their driveways first and do that. And it's amazing out shoveling or chopping wood or mowing lawns and all that, that there's some really beautiful conversations. And one of the things that some of our evangelical brothers and sisters have really pointed out to us, that going to the mailbox can be a real a neat opportunity, because it's kind of strange, our lives sort of pattern out the same way. Similarly, we're frequently checking the mailbox about the same time, so we tend to run into the same people. And a word that we're using, a phrase that we're using to describe this, is a divine appointment. That a lot of times we're in at the mailbox, in the backyard, it could be at the grocery store, the places we frequent, that people will reveal parts of their life to us that are really tender, and that we have this chance to meet at a divine appointment and to listen to them and care for them and to acknowledge, you know, that they're in a place of need and to say that we're going to bring that to our loving Father. So that's as a guy, that's about the only way I can figure through sports, maybe.
Well, I don't think you have to get too deep into conversation, even with strangers, to have an opportunity to exercise empathy, because everyone's going through hardship. Many of us have similar hardships right now as we're in a season of COVID, and many of us are experiencing the same kinds of things as a result of that. But I think that's really a door, that's really an invitation when people start sharing their hardships for us to first validate what they're feeling, give them the recognition and support that, you know, this is difficult, this is hard. But then that's an opportunity for us to offer to pray for them and maybe even pray with them right there. You know, for many people that don't come from, you know, a home or a school or a place where they've even been exposed to prayer, that's going to be really strange. And it's great for us to say, I'll pray for you. But what an awesome opportunity right there in the midst of being, you know, told this suffering, being shared with this trial. There's a great vulnerability in that. And when we can return that gift in a way to say, let's talk to God about this, and not only holding up what they've shared, but then modeling for them in a way that there's a Father that cares very deeply about your sufferings and wants to endure these with you and wants to offer this opportunity for comfort in His grace. When we can do that, a lot of times we provide this crazy experience that people aren't going to get somewhere else. You know, we know there's a growing number of people in our world that have no relationship with God, that are never going to set foot in a building, a church, a religious building of any kind. So where are they going to experience this? You know, it's going to come from someone like us that just says, hey, this might be a little uncomfortable. And maybe you say, no, I'm not interested. And it's not on us to worry about what the outcome is. It's on us to just respond to that prodding of the Holy Spirit to be invitational in that moment.
And that ties directly to the idea that you expressed earlier too, which I think is a great comfort when we approach the thought of sharing this in general, sharing, evangelizing, is the role that the Holy Spirit plays. You know, how do we think about that role, and what should we really know and understand about the role that the Holy Spirit plays in all of this process?
Yeah, the Holy Spirit is it's the engine for this whole mechanism. And I think in Catholic formation, the Holy Spirit a lot of times is spoken of as the unknown, or we don't know, or it's very mysterious. I mean, there's not a lot of teaching there. But really, I've heard it explained as it's the love that exists between the Father and the Son, and that's so palpable that it's an entity, you know, and that in the Trinity, they're the same. I mean, they're co-equal. So we know it's not, the Holy Spirit is not something we should dismiss, even if it makes us uncomfortable. But I think, you know, just you breed that familiarity by asking the Holy Spirit to intervene in your life and to bless it. And I believe if you ask the Holy Spirit to do that in ways that you can recognize, you'll quickly become friends, because, you know, having that accompaniment, that's what Jesus left us with. He said, I can't be here physically, but I leave you my spirit. So that's really powerful. And, you know, when you mentioned sharing just a moment ago, you know, sometimes that is sharing. Jesus died for you, and that, you know, he wants you to accept him as your Lord and Savior. And that's certainly one of the things that we want people to know. But a lot of times when we're speaking of sharing, is sharing our friend groups, sharing our networking, sharing our sharing a time of prayer, saying, hey, would you like to learn how to pray? Would you like to meet some of the friends that I have at church, because they're really amazing people? And all of those things work together very, very well. You know, that it's not just about getting somebody to this propositional conversation where, you know, they accept Jesus, but it's really about meshing your hearts together.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit is really the heavy lifter in all of this. It's easy for us to think we have to have the right words to say, and, you know, we have to have the answers to the questions, but really it's more just being there for the journey and trusting that as much as the Holy Spirit is involved in, you know, the life of the person that attends daily Mass, the Holy Spirit is equally present in the heart and the soul of someone that might have nothing to do with God. That it's really recognizing, helping that person understand that they are a great gift and that the Holy Spirit is present. It's really a process of discovery. Not only their relationship with God, but how desperately God wants to know them and has gifted them with the Holy Spirit. So there's a certain calm, I think. There's a certain stress that we don't have to take on if we can just trust that the Holy Spirit is present in the heart and soul of every person. And then recognizing how it might be prodding us. You know, usually those moments where you think of something to do or say, and, you know, your immediate next thought is, why did I do that? That doesn't make any sense. That's usually the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit loves to work in moments where it doesn't maybe make sense to our human mind or the way we think things should be. So I would just encourage people, if you have some of these really weird proddings, or, you know, there's someone that's been on your heart that you need to call and you can't really come up with a reason why, make the phone call, write the letter, knock on the door. If the Holy Spirit's put someone on your heart, there's a reason. And who knows how he's been working in their heart to prepare them for that moment. But he just needs someone with head, heart, and hands to go and be physically present to that person. So it's recognizing his presence in every person we come in contact with. And then also stepping out a little bit outside of our comfort zone to be open to how we might be prodded by the Holy Spirit in our own hearts.
And then thinking, obviously, of the Holy Trinity. I'm sure that we've got some models that Jesus provided for us as well, and how he had relationships with his disciples that modeled this. You know, what could we pull on from his time here on earth?
Well, as you mentioned, just the Holy Trinity, I love this teaching that there's a Greek word called perichoresis, and it means the inner dance. And it's what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do. They dance. And they're together and they're in community. And there's a famous fresco, I believe, that it shows this. It has a gap between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the intent of the artist was that that's where we're supposed to step in. So I'd say, you know, one of the answers to that is to step in and dance. To dance and be together. And, you know, we just love, you know, Jesus going with the woman at the well. He was there in the afternoon with this woman in the heat of the day. The only reason she would have been there was because she was a woman who had a bad reputation, and she'd had a rough life. And so that was the only time of day she was allowed to go there without being ridiculed. And he showed up as an elite person in the culture and spent time with her. And the way that, you know, he knelt down for Zacchaeus, and that he was always with the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes, the downtrodden in that culture. And you know, even his own apostles, like we said before, their resumes were terrible. They had really, like, they were disqualified themselves on every level, but they were open. They were open, and I believe that's what God wants from us, is just this openness to each other, to be able to meet each other where we're at.
We can also look to the model that Christ gave us just in the pattern of daily living, that he very often made time for individual quiet prayer, and that he taught most of what he shared with the disciples just through conversation, through modeling his life. And he could have told them to do things, but he did it and invited them to do it with him. And that's a very different kind of teaching, in that it provides this kind of understanding, the depth of understanding, and it begins to overcome the fear. There's a great fear to all of this. That's kind of the elephant in the room we don't talk about, is, you know, what if I don't do it right? Or what if, you know, this person doesn't ever want to talk to me or takes things the wrong way? And what we have to do is just step out, and anything you do in love will always be received well. Maybe someone's at a point where they don't want to have the conversation about God, but as long as we approach things with love and we're patient and we're kind and we recognize it's on God's timeline and not ours, then I think we are following that great model that Jesus gave us. There were times that he walked away. You know, there were invitations that he extended that weren't answered. And he was the Son of God. He could have immediately changed someone's heart, but he always respected their journey and where they were. And I think that's a great model of teaching and sharing that we need to follow, that it's not to be forced or to be pushed oftentimes that has the opposite effect for people in their spiritual journey, but that it's just an ongoing invitation and an ongoing openness to whoever and however God puts people in our life.
So we talked quite a bit about some of the different tools available on the Inflame site and some ways to approach things and to think about evangelization. How do we really know if we're actually evangelizing? I think that's a question that, to your point of about labels, you know, we love labels, we love understanding. How do we know if we're doing that?
You know, our job in the Bible is to cast seeds, and you know, we water them a bit by loving, but a lot of times we don't see the harvest of what we do. There's Curtis Martin, who is the founder of Focus, Fellowship of Catholic University Students, says that it takes about 7 invitations before someone will accept God. And we don't know if we're the first or the 7th or any of that. But, you know, it says that you can judge a tree by its fruit in the Bible. So, you know, if you're praying, caring, and sharing for people, that is evangelization. What the harvest is really up to God and the timing of that. What else would you add to that, Emily?
I would say that the act of evangelizing is sharing the gospel. And if you're living a life that's modeling the peace and the joy, you've got prayer, you're receiving the sacraments, you are evangelizing. There's not a metric on, you know, exactly how fruitful, as Deacon Dana had mentioned, that is. You're not called to keep some kind of score sheet anyway. What you're called to do is just put out the invitation to live your life in a way that you surrender to those moments and opportunities to Christ. And that's very much a decision that we make about ourselves. The flip side of how fruitful that is becomes, you know, an act that involves the Holy Spirit and Christ's will in a way that we could and would never know. But if we're by our very nature just deciding, we've made a decision from a converted heart that we're going to live life as a Catholic Christian, we're going to, you know, receive the sacraments, we're going to enter into daily prayer, we're going to be open to the people that come into our life, we're going to be intentional about our relationships, that is evangelizing.
Kevin, there is a beautiful story. Recently I did a funeral, and it was a woman who had passed away in the nursing home, and the family wanted to get the Bible, her Bible out, and we got her Bible, and we started to read it, and it had notes to the family members in it. And it had lots of underlining in it, and it said, I'm gonna meet you here, and I'll meet you guys here. And it was talking about heaven and all these kinds of things. And I just think it's amazing. Sometimes we do this across generations. It's not even in your generation that you're gonna be the great evangelist. It's this person was evangelizing from the other side of the grave. I've seen that so many times where they're cleaning out grandma's house or grandpa's house, and they'll find these books and they'll come and show them to me. This is what my grandpa was like, and this is what he cared about. Here's some of his notes, and what do you think about these, or what do you think this means to me? And so I just think, keep planting seeds, and we don't know when they'll germinate.
We've talked a lot about how this certainly is not an easy journey for us, and you know, there are several reasons for that. What can we assume that Satan's role will be in the life of a missionary disciple? I think it is important to point out
chaos and destruction. Yeah, Satan can't do anything good. He can only pervert and twist. So it's just amazing. We get so close to, you know, slip sliding away is a song that comes to mind. The nearer your destination, the more you're slip sliding away. As you really get close to being somewhere, yeah, it seems like obstacles happen. Every year when we open Camp Tekakwitha, there are tremendous, bizarre things that happen. And while we're there, you know, different anomalies in our family or our relationships. And I know my relationship with my wife is always at its absolute low because there are so many twists and bizarre things there. And then once we realize that, we just look at each other and start smiling and pray together and, you know, cast that out of our life. and then all kinds of grace just floods in. But yeah, I think in a battle, and we know that this is not a war of flesh and blood, but of principalities and powers, and that you always go after the generals. You always go after the battalion chiefs. You try to take out the lead. So as we as missionary disciples, as we are in this battle, we have to realize there's a target on our back and that we need to shroud ourselves in prayer. I think Mother Mary's a great protector of missionary disciples, but to realize the closer you get, the more malfeasance, the more chaos you're going to encounter.
I think you have to be prepared for it. Like Deacon Dana said, you have to know if you're being inactive and you're not engaging, the devil's not going to waste his time on you, because why? You know, I think it's part of why our priests are even more targets for evil than we would be. But I think recognizing that it's part of the journey, the closer that we draw to Christ, the more of an advocate for him we become, the more of an opponent we become for the devil. I think in four ways, especially in discouragement and doubt, often, you know, if you're listening to this, you're probably thinking, why should I do this? How can I be successful at this? What would God want to use me for? That's not God putting those questions in your mind. That's the devil. Because if he can lead you astray, if he can even 1 or 2 degrees get you off the path, then at the end of the journey, you're in a very different place. I would say division, as Deacon Dana had said, even within families, and then distraction. Oftentimes, just the busyness of our life doesn't allow for us to have the flexibility and openness to how the Holy Spirit might be using us. And there can be very good things that we're doing. You know, they can be well and good, but are they holy? Are they really drawing us closer to Christ? Are they helping others to know Christ? I think being solidly founded in the grace of prayer and the grace of the sacraments are just the beginning steps to prepare yourself for what's going to come if you begin to take this to heart and begin to serve in this kind of way, that we have to prepare our lives, you know, long range for what these different attacks are going
to
be.
I heard something that really helped me out, continues to, that Satan is negative in general. When you hear a voice in your head, if it's negative in general, it is not from God. Now, God can be negative and very specific. He'll tell you why you're being a bonehead. And we'll probably and try to help you correct that. But Satan's voice is negative in general. So if you have those voices, then yeah, invite Jesus in and invite Satan out.
Well, certainly want to thank you both for your time today, and thanks to all of our listeners for spending some time with the Inflame movement and learning a little bit more about evangelization as a whole. Wanted to end with a question of, you know, how, if you had to give the missionary disciples in our archdiocese one small step to start in the Inflame movement, what would it be? And then I'll tack on, you know, how to encourage them to engage with the broader Inflame community.
I guess for me, you know, step away from your life for a moment and look at the treasures that surround you. Look at all the blessings that are there. I get the privilege and kind of ominous duty of burying a lot of people, going to funerals. And it's amazing to see the level of introspection and perspective that they have at that point. And I've just tried. A lot of times after I do a funeral, I'm so moved that I just have to go and reflect on like all the beauty and amazing people in my family and how I want to invest in them. So I think it's really about, you know, I would encourage you to invest in your family and the people you love in little ways and to really watch the fruit of that. Because I think I watch my grandkids, I'll go play basketball with my own kids. I'll go do something when I had some other plan. And then I just can't believe the flowers that are blooming from those simple acts.
I think if you're curious but unsure, you're in the right place. And I think you begin to pray a very specific prayer for God to reveal to you what your next step is, for him to show you how he wants to use you. And then be careful, because he'll answer that prayer, and that's going to be a moment for you to really live into, to really fall back into and decide, what do I do with that now? We are working to build a community of missionary disciples in our archdiocese, at individual parishes, and then broader across our community to just support each other in this great work. Different parishes are called into living this out in different ways with specific charisms that they've been given as communities, but also as individuals. And I think the more that we can lift each other up and the more that we can normalize some of this vocabulary and behavior and the prayer and the expectation of what it looks like to be Catholic Christian in our community and the geography of the souls that we have to look after and to love, I think it becomes very clear. The question is not so much what do, but do I have the courage to do it? Do I have the relationship with God that's going to strengthen me with the grace to really step into this moment? So we have the Inflame website. We also have an Inflame Facebook group. I would encourage you to reach out to your parish pastor. Most of our parishes have active and evangelization groups. Look for ways to get engaged, but begin with your family. As Deacon Dana said, think about the people that God has directly commissioned you to love in a very specific way. Think about yourself. Have you responded to that invitation to know Christ individually and personally in your heart? Have you made that decision that you want to give your life to Christ, that you want to be a shining light on the hill to others? And then what does it begin to look like to live like that? Because we all have some housekeeping to do, and some of it can be long-term, some of it can be short-term, but you know, crawling in the right direction is much better than running in the wrong. So just make a decision to begin where you're at and ask God to help you there.
Well, thank you both for your time today. Thank you to all of our listeners for spending a little bit of time with us.
Thank you.
Thank you.